I must admit, I feel uncovered here without that giant pulpit to shield you from the many times that I'm standing like this or like this. My homiletics class, my public speaking class, I'd get a bad grade for that. I'm very thankful to be here this morning. You know, I'm moved when I hear songs like what we just heard, not because they're beautifully written, and they are very much beautifully written, but because I live my life in the truth of those things. That last song, what always gets me is there anybody worthy? And you know, the answer to that is no. Just as that song is recalling back to Revelation when there was nobody worthy to open the scroll, and there was a need for that scroll to be opened, but none of us, as mere mortal humans, are able to do the things that God has done. And then he went and did them for us. Perspective is everything when it comes to the Christian life. Sufferings are guaranteed. I'm reading some clinical psychologists because my uncle recommended some things to me, and I was looking at them, and it's amazing to see the conclusions that these psychologists draw, which God has already said in his word. I firmly believe that everything we need in this life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So many people are trying to assign some type of value to their sufferings. We go through difficult times, and if those times are especially burdensome, one question will proceed from our mouths, either vocally or internally. We'll ask, why? What is the purpose of this suffering? For the believer, it's all a matter of perspective. But we know the answer to that question, that he may receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. Why is that such a simple answer? Because it removes you and me out of the equation. I was horrible at math, so whenever I say equation, I get somewhat of PTSD. It bothers me. I am still that guy who will sit there at the store and open up the calculator and struggle to understand how to get a percent of something. That's still me. I still struggle with that, but maybe that's how the Lord wants me to continually look to him. Maybe when I get to heaven, he'll get me in that Algebra 2 class and I'll finally pass. I'll finally pass. Praise God. And I'll get a passing grade, 100%, more than that. But I think of that word equation, and I think about how often you and me, we are trying to put ourselves into something that God has already said has been done. You know, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're not waiting for the day of your salvation. Yes, we are waiting, in a sense, for that day when we will shed this body and this sinful nature. But at the moment of your faith being placed in Jesus Christ, you are given eternal life. You start that life right there. Jesus said to Nicodemus in the dead of night, "Ye must be born again." So many people look at that passage and try to make sense of it without understanding the truth that Jesus is God. He is the one who can not only make that promise, but he can make good on that promise. I can promise you all sorts of things here today that I'm not able to give to you. As a parent, it's so dangerous if we overpromise to our children and underdeliver. I can stand here confidently on the truth found in God's word and tell you, when Jesus says you have eternal life, you have eternal life. And that's not any kind of confidence that I'm bringing to you to ask you to trust me. The scripture says it to be so. But then the sufferings come and the difficulties happen, and they do happen. But the only way those sufferings overcome us, or where we're so distraught by what those things bring that we lose sight, is because we forget the things that are already true. I work from this all the time, especially when I'm budgeting. I say to myself, what bills have already been paid? What money is already in the account to pay the bills? And I go through and I say, I have all those things assigned. When I am able to assign those funds to that bill, I don't stress about the bill anymore. I don't have to wonder and worry if there's money there. There's money allocated. It's been set aside. I now try to solve the things that I don't know. This is all common sense stuff. But in our Christian lives, we forget these things first. Is there any kind of victory this world can have over you that would separate you from God? The Bible says no. Is there anything that you could do in and of yourself that could remove you from this adoption into the family of God? Could you ever cast the Holy Spirit out of you of your own will and volition? No. These are things that are promised us in the scripture. So it puts perspective into suffering. When we suffer, the Lord suffers alongside us. I used to think as a child that I would get down on the edge of my bed, bend my knees, bow my head, and fold my hands. And in some way, it was like I was crafting this spiritual letter. And it would float out in front of me, and then I would fold it up in a nice envelope, and then I'd send it off regular ground to get to God in about 5 to 7 business days. I didn't have the spiritual finances to, you know, afford like FedEx Next Day or UPS Air. I really would think that way, not in the sense of who's shipping my prayers to the Lord, but in the sense of, I don't even know if God hears me. I don't know, does it take time for those prayers to be received? Then as I studied the truths that are revealed to us in the New Testament, I learned that God dwells within me. And as a matter of fact, the way God views me is the same way he views the holy temple. Not to say I am now some idol to be worshipped who possesses the power of God, but may I say confidently here today, I am signed and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he is God. The blood of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, has been applied to my sin debt. I am now and forever will be clean. That is extremely helpful when you go through difficult times. You've got to already see where the money's been allocated, so to speak. You've got to see what bill has been paid. My eternal life, guaranteed. Where's your receipt? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, corroborated with the Word of God. Amen? 3 gifts. You probably know those gifts. Gold, frankincense, and a brand new iPad. No, I'm just kidding. And myrrh. I want to study that passage, then I want to look at 2 other gifts and possibly a third one outside of these 3 gifts from the wise men for our benefit this morning. And really, as we're getting ready to get into the driver's seat of this last 2.5 weeks of the year, folks, it's busy. You're probably realizing, I didn't need to sign up for that one thing I signed up to cook. That happened yesterday. I said, I got to get the carrots. We just put our wonderful toddler to bed, who was having a fit, and it's 9:15. She said, I promised to do the carrot thing. I don't have to do the carrot thing. So we did not go pick up the carrots, which she needed to go do the carrot thing. I'm sure all of us can feel like that. We've made promises and commitments that they're just overwhelming, especially this time of year. We're trying to figure out what's the best time to go do this event when there's not a lot of people, and all of a sudden our schedule begins to, like, very subtly just create a bind around our ability to see others in need, even those who will be at our dining room table a week from this Wednesday. As they come and bring gifts and food and fellowship, we may rest in the fact that, oh, Christmas is finally here. I can take a load off, so to speak. I don't have to worry about, you know, being kind to people or reaching out to people, and we miss the opportunity to share the gospel with individuals. There are some things that are reminded here in this account of the wise men and those 3 gifts that I think are profitable for us today as we're getting ready to end this year. I want you to join me in chapter 2, the Gospel of Matthew, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, stop there for a moment. Herod is a major character in the Gospels. He is the usurper king. You say, what does that mean? No, it doesn't mean anything to do with maple syrup. It's syrup. But that means that he got into the position he's in by a taking over of power. And he, for lack of better historical terms, is kind of the one who is ruling over Israel through Rome control. And the Jews are able to have freedom of what they want to do as far as worship goes, but all the ordinances and taxes and all that, that all goes into Rome. And Herod is someone who is assigned as a governor, little g governor, or a king, you could say, over Israel at that time. He is not the final governor or king. And we find ourselves right after Jesus has been born, where now Herod is going to get information that will challenge his authority at the throne at that time. He said, "Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem," verse 2, saying, this is what these wise men said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Stop. That's a direct threat to our guy Herod. Who? You looking for me? Well, that's me. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was, you should highlight this, I think, troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why? This news would make good on the prophecy that was given by Isaiah, and you can see that prophecy in chapter 7 of verse 14 of Isaiah. It's actually in chapter 1 of Matthew, but we're not going to go there for the time being, that there was going to be a firstborn son by the Virgin Mary whose name would be called Jesus, and that he was going to be the one, Emmanuel, God with us. He's going to come into his rightful position. And the whole life of Christ, you can see this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So many people apply that to salvation. They say you have to turn from sin in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, in order to get into heaven. But that message was specific for the Jewish people. That word repent, metanoia, means change your mind because the kingdom is at hand. So what were they thinking? That the kingdom was not at hand. That it was not the time for the Christ to come. And I want you to see the use of this word here in verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, what's the importance of those individuals? They would know Isaiah 7:14. They would know any prophecies that would be trying to come true, which would threaten Herod's control. He got those guys together, of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, in the original language, this reads better as he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. A lot of people, yourself may be included, myself, especially when I was uneducated on what the scripture meant with titles, thought that if I was going to send a letter to Jesus Christ, I would address it to Mr. Christ, because that was his last name. It's actually not his last name. It wouldn't be, if you were to sub my name in here, it wouldn't be. He demanded where the Martinez should be born. It's not about his family or his lineage as far as the name is concerned. It is about a title. That's why I like that translation there of where the Christ should be born, because it clearly shows that Herod knew there was somebody who claimed to be the Redeemer, the Messiah, in his presence at that time. He wanted to know where that man is. He's got these guys that have come in. They have gifts. They want to know where this king of Israel, if you call back to verse 2, king of the Jews, where is he at? That's a threat to his power. So he wants to locate this individual. Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a, notice the capitalizing of the word governor. The translators made that adjustment because this is talking about divinity. This is talking specifically about Jesus Christ. That in this city, Bethlehem, resided the one who is going to rule forever and ever and ever of the throne of David. This would be very, very concerning for Herod because he's currently in that position. As a usurper, as someone who got it in ill gain, that shall rule my people, Israel. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now, for the sake of time and also because of the graphic nature of the last part of this chapter, that last part, verse 8, that I may come and worship him, we can tie directly to verses 13 through the rest of the chapter. And that specifically is, Herod went and commanded that all children, boys under 2 years old, would be slayed. He did not have any interest in meeting Jesus the Christ. He had every interest in protecting his power on the throne. I cannot imagine if a decree like that was sent from our United States government. And that is why I still believe the freedom that we enjoy is of the best quality in the world. It was not so in the time of Christ. I wonder how many countless children lost their lives because of that edict sent from Herod. He wanted to extinguish Jesus Christ. Was he successful? No. Folks, Israel herself eventually rejected Christ. Right after the triumphal entry, when Jesus came in, fulfilling prophecy in Zechariah, the people said, Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us. Now, Jesus went to a perch and looked over the city and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together, but ye would not. A couple of days later, they sentence him falsely in a religious trial and then a civil trial. And then they give the people a choice because Pilate would not say he is guilty. Three times, Pilate and Herod actually formed a little friendship as a result of their discussions about Jesus Christ. Pilate gave it over to the people, and there was a choice made. Israel, will you choose Barabbas, the convicted thief, and free him? Or will you convict this man, Jesus, of whom Pilate said, I find no fault in him? And who did the people choose? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together and you would not. Yet he still went to the cross for you and me. That all started with this account here in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew portrays Jesus in the rightful position as capital K, king. He goes on here in verse 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. I see a comparison here, not a direct correlation, but I think there's a comparison to that star and the work of the Holy Spirit. The wise men very clearly were led by the star to Jerusalem. As a result of that, they got more specific. Now we are going to Bethlehem. And there they found the young child, Jesus. I think that star, of course, providence from God, was leading them to the truth. They were wise men. This tells you they were seekers. They were looking for the truth. Is there anything active in the world today that is leading men to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, it is the Holy Spirit. I want you to see this here. Take your Bibles, hold your spot in Matthew. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter 16. We'll start in verse 7. This is on page 1138 in a Scofield Bible. We're going to look at what the Scripture says about the role of the Holy Spirit. He is going to do things in the world actively. Promises have already been made by Jesus. Seek and you will find. I have seen this to be true in my life. When you seek for the truth, God will make the truth known unto you. That is His responsibility, and He does do it. I have some very close friends who were deniers of any truth from the Word of God. Yet as soon as they went through difficulties and intense trials and they started to seek, they found the clear gospel. Now, the choice is still up to the seeker whether he will accept that truth that the Holy Spirit testifies about Christ. A lot of Holy Spirit worship today that is false. We don't pray for the Holy Spirit to fill this place. You came in here and you're a child of God, you brought him. Okay? We don't roll around, quack like a duck, flop like a fish to bring the Holy Spirit. No, no. No, no. The Holy Spirit really has some very specific things that he does. And you're going to see the most important thing that he does in this passage. Remember, we're comparing that star that showed the wise men where Jesus was to the guidance that the Holy Spirit is actively doing today. Look in chapter 16 of John's Gospel in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus is speaking here. It is expedient for you that I go away. This was heartbreaking to the apostles. They did not fully understand that he was going to go and die. Now, by this point, he's already saying he will. Peter, the very one who said, Thou art the Christ, of which Jesus commended, then said, I'm not going to let you go and be killed. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. How can you be the one who is commended by Christ as knowing his title and position, but then also be working of the devil, stopping him from what he was supposed to do? He was going to go away, and that disappearance of the Lord was violent in the depictions on the cross. It was tragic for Mary. It was extremely difficult for the apostles. Everyone went back to the way that they lived life. One of the most beautiful stories is the conversion on the road to Emmaus. When Jesus had concealed his identity and he walked next to some of the disciples there, and he said, "Why the long face?" essentially. That's the JMV, the Jesse Martinez version, I guess. And they said, "Have you been not here the past few days?" Told them about Jesus and all that, and then he revealed who he was to them, and they worshiped. I would have liked to just have audited that class to see how Jesus demonstrated through all of the Old Testament that he must needs die. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away," which is really the will of the devil, "if he does not go to the cross, the Comforter," capital C here, again, the translators have made a distinction. This is a part of divinity. This is the Holy Spirit. "Will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So we've got a truth here that is not fulfilled. The prophecy given here, the promise in John 16:7, is not fulfilled until Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descends, and we call that day Pentecost. And when he has come, has he come? Yes. So we should be able to see things observable from this promise that Jesus makes. He will reprove, correct, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I like that last one on judgment. Why is the prince of this world judged? Because he is the author of sin. And it is a very important reminder for all those who charge God as some unloving God because he sends people to hell. Hell is not created for you and me as man. It is created for the devil and the fallen angels. I try to remember this when I come across people that teach false doctrine. I try to remember that they ultimately are deceived. They are not the capital D deceiver. That's Satan. They are deceived. It's a lot easier to love people when you realize they've got the blinders on, they don't even know it. Verse 12, those three things, convicting of sin, righteousness, judgment, Jesus goes on. That's the Holy Spirit guiding people to the revealed truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you have him, you have life. And if you are found without him, as we learned from our friend Belshazzar last week, the scales have been measured and you are found wanting. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, tie that Spirit of truth to Comforter in verse 7, is come, he will guide you into, and folks, if you want to plant your flag on anything here this morning, plant it on this, all truth. You can know what God wants you to know. You got to get out of your own way. At least that's what I have to tell myself. Sure, I can understand natural language. I can understand bits and pieces of Greek and Hebrew. Sure, I have the ability to do textual analysis if I really wanted to, but can those things get in the way of God just telling me what he wants me to know in my Bible? It sure can. Sometimes I call it a sickness. You say, what's the sickness? Academia. Really, folks, I've seen it consume people's work. Where they once were so simple and plain, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, but now they are tied up in vernacular, in study. They've gone down so deep for so long that they come up and there's nothing of value. We're not supposed to be spiritually fat. We're supposed to be those who are running a race. There's no benefit in just sitting and collecting wisdom without actually telling people what you're learning. And if what you're learning is not easy for the common man to understand, you ought to check your work. God is not picking some of us here to get some truth and some of us to be exempt from that truth. If you have the Holy Spirit, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. As a simple man, I like that. Because I can go to somebody else and say, guess what? What I got, you can get too. It's the whole reason why I'm doing what I'm doing in this ministry. I just want to show you that you can know the truth from God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
This is great stuff. And we have a potluck in a few minutes. Even better. Spiritual food, real food. Amen? Look at what it says here at the end, in the middle of 13. For he, the Holy Spirit, shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Wow, there's some guidelines that are put on the Holy Spirit's work here. Number one, that he's going to bring things to the disciples' remembrance that they either did not understand, which we already know they didn't understand a lot of what Jesus was saying, or that they did simply just not hear, they will be brought back to their remembrance. And the work of the disciples, and we also call them the apostles, it's 2024, we're still talking about that work. I remember vividly being in class, sitting right here on this row, and being, I believe, the Holy Spirit, he brought things to my remembrance that I learned in the church that I grew up in. I've been telling y'all about flannel graphs for a long time. I love them because in my mind, I remember truths that I learned as a young child. Can I tell you, when you see these kids up here singing the truth of God's Word, that will be preserved in them? Is that worth it? Yes. I love hearing those kids. Absolutely love it. Especially the littles. As they look out at you, and they're looking for Dad. Found you. He said, Dad, right there. I think that work is worth it. Well, they're only 2 years old, so. Well, you know, is it really, should we spend all that time? You know how much time James spent with those kids in Awana? How much time the parents spent working with those kids? I think it's worth it. We're not talking about, you know, Christmas trees and wreaths, and there's nothing wrong with those things. We're talking about the truth of God's Word. The Holy Spirit is in that. And who am I to say, that's not important? You have to be 18 years or older. That's silly. You know, statistically, a lot of people, they'll either trust Christ before 18 or likely they will not. We need to reach kids. Hello. Let's continue. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, he shall show it unto you. That's where I see the comparison between that star of Bethlehem and the Holy Spirit, leading and guiding men into all truth. Let's go back to Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll look there in verse 11. They found Jesus, and they gave him gifts. These are the first three that we're going to look at. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I don't know how many of us have actually experienced joy like that, but you can experience it, folks, by recognizing how good it is to know that you're going to heaven beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's exceedingly great joy. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. And there are three. It might not have been just three. It may have been three categories with different types of gifts in each. Each one here highlighting that. The scripture doesn't say, but I believe that Matthew is showing the significance of these gifts. I don't know if the wise men knew why they were giving what they gave. Maybe one had extra gold to leave over, and so he gave it for Mary and Joseph's trip. They'd be exiled into Egypt shortly after this to escape that command from Herod about the children. Who knows? The frankincense may have been from one of the wise men who had a tree farm where he could get that gum-like fragrant substance. And then, of course, myrrh, which is the one I think that foreshadows the most, is an embalming resin-like material also gotten from certain trees in the embalming process, as they were to wrap the bodies and then unwrap the bodies in the burial process. Gold likely is to call Jesus's royalty and divinity as true. Now, we knew the wise men understood the prophecies. They said, we're going to see the capital G governor, the real king. How much did they know about the significance of frankincense? Like I said, it's not known, but typically frankincense is an idea of the best of humans. We do it today. Some of you did it today. You stood in that mirror, you got that cologne or perfume, and you did a little. At least that's how my dad taught me. Boy, I remember, oh man, I'm not going to tell that story. We don't have time. So, oh, I want to hear it. Just keep coming. You'll hear it eventually, I'm sure. But that frankincense is a gum-like substance gotten from trees, which was extremely fragrant, and I think is a call to his perfect humanity. He was tempted in all ways like you and I, but he was found without sin. Praise God for that. And then, of course, myrrh. Another sap-like substance from trees used in the embalming process, which likely refers to his certain death. Jesus knew this. Even as he was offering himself to be the king, he knew that he would be rejected. And there's a lot that we can learn and study from that, but I don't think it's necessarily the focus of today's study. However, we can make a conclusion here. There is foreshadowing to the significant role of Jesus Christ. Now, may I tell you, he's already went to the cross. You know that. He's already made the atonement for our sins. You understand that completely. What do we have now? What gifts do we have now that will encourage us to give that gift to others this holiday season? I want you to take your Bible and look in Romans chapter 6 in verse 23. We have been given the gift of eternal life. This is page 1199 in a Bible in front of you, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is a certain type of life. Please pay attention to this. It's not just life in general. It's a certain kind of life, eternal. Now, by definition, that must mean forever, right? It's got to. Otherwise, God would be lying. It would have to be called temporary life, conditional life, if it could be lost, amen? It's eternal for a reason. It lasts forever. There is a comparison here. Sin, which was brought in by man, gifts, so to speak, the sinner with death. What does the word death mean? Separation. You and I kind of think of death as ceasing, right? Because we think of when somebody dies, their body ceases to live. They don't move, the animation is gone, the breathing is gone, the blood stops, all of that. But death, the Greek word, is to separate. And there is a separation that happens when you and I die. The soul, spirit, is gone from this body and then goes to one of two places in the Scripture. And that is where the Scripture describes a second separation, a second death. That second death is for the soul which dies and does not have an atonement for their sin applied to their sin account. That one experiences a spiritual death, a spiritual separation. That's the significance of the first part of this verse. The wages of sin is death. That's what sin pays. What does it do? If we were to plant sin into the ground, what would come up out of it? Death. But the gift of God, in contrast, is brought in by Jesus Christ and gifts the believer with eternal life. And some people think you got to qualify for this. It's almost like you have to find out if you met all the qualifications. I was looking for some tickets to a baseball game that was coming up, and it was in a lottery system. And I got selected. And then I found out I had to be selected again for a time slot if there were tickets left. And then I got an email about an hour before the ticket window opened and said, sorry, you didn't make it. I am so glad that salvation is not like that. You don't have to sign up by a certain date. You don't have to wait to be picked of that list that is signed up. If you're a sinner, and we all are, you qualify, amen? You can have the gift of eternal life. Look in Romans chapter 5, just a page over. Romans chapter 5, page 1197, starting in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's through Adam, and death by sin, and so separation passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or like of Adam's transgression. I know that might be difficult language, but to clarify, it means even though you didn't do what Adam did, you're still a sinner. I think we can all remember, those of us who have children, when you realized, my child was not taught how to do what they just did. That comes built in. And you can't factory reset that, you know? It's like the kid in the video, viral video years ago, who got into the cookies with sprinkles very clearly as evidenced by the mess on his face. Dad asked very plainly, did you eat the cookies with sprinkles? And the child looks at his father and says, Your Honor, no. The evidence all over his face. You don't have to teach children that. We are by nature sinners. It's part of who we are. But a transitional word here, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now hang on a minute. What does this mean? What's the similarity? What was the offense? Adam sinned. You and I didn't have to sin like he did, but we're sinners. The free gift is the same way. Jesus died. We don't have to die like he did because he died in our place. Hello, that'll preach. That's good news. And look at the price tag on this gift. Moss Nissan has a gift for me today. Spectrum Internet has a gift for me today. Right after I separate that precious currency to them, I receive a gift. I can't go down to Moss Nissan and say, I want this car for free. They're going to go, see that door? Turn around and walk out of it. There is nothing like that. But salvation is free. Free for you and me. It cost Jesus his life and his precious blood. But free to you and me. For if through the offense of one, Adam's offense, many be dead, many be separated, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Who are the many? All who will believe. That's the many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. Adam does not bring about this eternal life, this free gift. Jesus does. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Adam's sin, all men are condemned, found guilty, but the free gift is of many offenses unto declared righteousness, justification. That means when God looks on you who have believed on Jesus Christ, he does not see all this sin up until the moment you were saved. He sees you as though you had never sinned. That's the greatest gift we could give to somebody else. Somebody may have invited you here this morning with the intent for you to hear that as the most important news today. Have you accepted that free gift? Do you know that your sin is paid? Are you right now in the possession? Do you know for sure that your life is indeed eternal? Not that you're going to live forever on this earth. Trust me, you don't want that. You ever seen people that are over 100 years old? Most of them look like it. I don't want that, right? The promise is not eternal life here on the earth. The promise is life with Jesus Christ. For the sake of time, I'm going to forego my last 2 points and close in 1 John chapter 5. This is toward the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 5. We're on page 1325. I ask that question in all sincerity. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Have you accepted this free gift that is offered to solve that impending separation from God? It's a serious question, and one that I think it would be wise for you to answer this morning. Now, we're not going to pass out pieces of paper and have you write down your name and address and check who you are, but I do ask you, in the comfort of the pew that you're sitting, if you are not sure that you're going to heaven when you die, there's a purpose for you being here today. I believe that with every fiber of my being, that God has brought you here, whatever course of life you may have experienced, or even today to get here, for a reason. And that reason is so that you can gain assurance that your sin is indeed paid, that you are right now holding on to eternal life. Look in 1 John chapter 5. This is on page 1325, starting in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Who is that witness? The capital C, Comforter. The Spirit of truth. He is in you. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why would you be a liar? Because you look at the testimony of the Holy Spirit, who speaks only of Christ, and you say, he is not. Jesus is not the one who has paid for my sin. And you either believe agnostically, which means without knowledge, or you believe falsely in some other way to get to heaven. And this is the record, that's a legal term, verse 11, that God hath given to us, those who have believed, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has believed, hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's not about your net wealth. It's not about your corporate ascension. It's not about the amount of property that you own. It's not about how good of a person humanitarily you may be. It is about this. Do you have life or do you have death? Have you accepted that who Jesus is there so he has paid your sin? Or do you believe it's something else? That's all that matters, folks, and that strips us down to the core. Doesn't matter what your title is, what your class is, none of that, your education. Doesn't matter. Who are you trusting in? That's what matters. You can't go to JCPenney and buy this, nor can you get it on the Macy's Blue Light Special. You can't do it. There's no coupon in the newspaper that you clip out and then give to God. It's just so much more important than deals and wrapping of presents and holiday tradition. It is a matter of life and death. Some of you are here this morning seeking an answer to that question. Verse 13 is your answer. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. God wants you to know, not hope, wish, think. God wants you to know because you can know specifically that ye have eternal life. Look up here for a moment. I want to give you this illustration that helps shed light on what we've read and studied this morning. I want this hand to represent you, me, and everybody in the entire world, okay? And I'm going to let this wallet, I said wallet again. I usually use a wallet for this. I'm going to let this block of sin represent sin. You see what it says there? Sin. I put it on top of the hand that represents all of us because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. There's so many people that think they haven't. They have just forgotten. We are all sinners. To sin means to miss the mark. To be a sinner is to be one who misses the mark. Now, God loves the sinner, very much so. You'll see that in a moment. But this he hates with a righteous hatred. This separates us from him. This is unclean. It is not to be in heaven. That's why you and I can't work and work and work our way to heaven as if we're cleaning ourselves. Imagine for a moment your cute little dog or cat at home in the middle of the night tonight sprouts up on their hind legs, arches their back, and starts clucking like a chicken. It'd be time for a new pet, right? No, I'm just kidding. You'd be extremely concerned. That dog or cat can do everything in their power to convince you that they're a chicken, but they're still a dog or a cat. So are we as sinners? We cannot change our own nature. God loves us, hates our sin. It separates us from him. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. We all fall short. That's why we're called sinners. We saw from our study in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. This brings about separation here on this earth and then a second separation from God in a literal and fire-burning hell. And there are a lot of people who want to deceive you from that. But it's still true. We have a record in the rich man and Lazarus that the rich man, after he sought to receive comfort for himself, of which he could not get any, he immediately turned his attention to those who were alive. Somebody tell my brothers so that they are not here. He's an evangelist now, but he'll never have a conversion. He'll never have anybody place their faith in Christ as a result of that. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, and they wouldn't even believe if somebody came back from the dead. And that's where we are today. The reason why I'm telling you what I'm telling you is because there's so many people who have the knowledge of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but they do not believe that he has paid for their sins. Most people are deceived by self-righteousness. Well, I went to church today. I dressed up nicely. I didn't swear as much. I wasn't as deceitful as my neighbor. I certainly know there's worse people in the world, and it's not me, so I'm going to go to heaven for sure. Getting to heaven is not who's better than anybody else. It's who's sinless. We all fall short. Now, earlier I said that God loves you, and this is how he's demonstrated that love. This hand represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, fully God and fully man. And what Jesus did for you and me is he took our place. There's a beautiful hymn that we sing around Resurrection Sunday that goes, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. But you know, even if I did that, I couldn't pay for my sin. That's why Jesus did what he did. For God, look here now, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, I like that. Remember I was talking about pre-qualifying? Are you a whosoever? Yeah. You say, I don't know. Are you an anybody? Yeah. A nobody? Yeah. You're a somebody. Great. You qualify. Whosoever. Now, here's the key. Salespeople would call this a catch. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is how you receive the gift. You don't receive it in a trance. You don't receive it in church membership. You don't receive the payment that Jesus made for your sin by being water baptized or going to church or showing some type of proof that you've really believed in outward works. You receive that gift through childlike faith. My daughter trusts me when I ask her to do something. She does not perk her shoulders back, yet at least, and say, Dad, you're going to have to show me that we're really going in the car today. I need to see it. She just trusts me. In the same way, you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who shed his blood, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. And may I tell you this morning, the moment that you do, you are saved. And you've got a certain kind of life. It's everlasting. But pastor, what if I go and do this thing? Shame on you. But it'll never separate you from the love of God. Because God is no longer your judge now. God is Dad. And he always will be. For those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, he is now, as the scripture says, our heavenly Father. That resonates with me. And I hope it resonates with you. And I hope for any of you that are here and listening to me this morning, and you walked into this church unsure of where you're going to go when you die, that you have what you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I humbly ask, will you receive that free gift today? Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? Nobody looking around. I don't do this for an emotional pull, nor do I do this to try and raise up any credit to myself. We're going to have a great dinner here in a moment of great fellowship. And for some of you, you have just changed your mind and put your trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not sure of that, but it's been the whole intent of this message that you would put your trust in Jesus. If that made sense to you this morning, if you were to say in your mind, Pastor, I walked in here unsure that I'm going to heaven, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to pay for my sin. I did not understand that before I walked in here, but now I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. And I ask for nobody looking around for your privacy. Would you just slip your hand up and indicate, not that the raising of your hand saves you, but would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I just trusted Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? I certainly would. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just communicates to me that you understood and got saved this morning. Is there anyone at all by a lifted hand that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I trusted in Jesus Christ this morning. Anyone before we close? praise God, I see you. Anyone else before we close? Before we have prayer for this one that has trusted in Christ, and praise God for it, amen? Before we have prayer for that individual, for us who are a part of the body of Christ, for those of us who have already put our trust in Jesus Christ and we've been walking with the Lord for all these years or maybe even for months, can we wrap this gift up this morning, this good news of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and give it to somebody else? I pray that you will. Be an evangelist. Every day, be an evangelist, especially in this time where people are already thinking about heavenly things. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the one by a raised hand has indicated that she has put her trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, not my authority, Lord, your authority says that she has been passed from death unto life. She will never be brought into condemnation again. And we all rejoice in knowing that somebody got saved today. And we pray for her, that she would continue to grow, that she would see God as you describe yourself, her heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, for this Christmas season when people are struggling and thriving. We pray that we would be about the gospel message. We also pray a blessing for the food we're about to enjoy. Bless the hands that have prepared it. Let the food nourish our bodies and the fellowship nourish our souls. Bring us back here safely as we continue to study your word this evening. In the precious, wonderful, powerful name of Jesus, we joyfully pray these things. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.